our last week looking at Think Different from Romans chapter 12. And it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by with renewed patterns of thinking. We broke it down to that. We need to think different about how we do things and why we do them. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to Romans chapter 12. If you don't, you can follow it on screen. And starting at verse 9, and it says this: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Such a good passage. It is massive. And it shows us a lot of how to live the Christian life. But it shows us how to live the Christian life within the body and in society. It does both. And this morning I want to focus mostly on how we do that in society. You know, so when we start talking about Think Different, and there's a lot of things that we just don't have time to look at, but when you think about Think Different, think about how many people where their minds and their thinking is broken. Think about how many people you know in the church, outside the church, where their thinking, their thoughts are broken. You think about people who suffer from depression. The way they think, their patterns of thinking are damaged in one way or another through no fault of their own, I hasten to add. Do I believe that God can bring change to that? Absolutely. And there are so many ways that our thinking has been damaged. Because we lived in the world for the amount of time that we did before we came to know Jesus, and it affects your thinking. It damages your thought processes, and to have that changed isn't going to happen overnight. But what we need to do by the renewing of our minds is we need to start thinking different, allowing God to change us. Because we always talk about the inward change and the outward change, but we never talk about the change in our minds. But that's what this passage is talking about. And it's highlighting what happens when you enter into renewed patterns of thinking. You start to do things differently. You don't do things the way the world sees them. You start to do things the way God sees them, the way that he would do them. And it is a massive transformation. And we can be part of that. So verse 9, where it serves as a boundary against any misinterpretation of verses 10 to 21. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And we focused on verse 9 last week. So verses 10 to the first part of 13 deals with the church. So be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And we'll stop at the first part of verse 13. And that's dealing with the church. That's dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's dealing with the people who we fellowship with regularly. Be devoted to one another in love. Go out of your way for each other. Devoted in brotherly love. Do you know that the city, Philadelphia, right? This has got nothing to do with geography, but the name Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. And that's the word that it uses there, where it says be devoted to one another in love. And then the second word for love there literally means affectionate love. Be devoted to one another in love. Brotherly love, love for brother or sister, it's a technical term in the New Testament restricted to love for fellow members of a group. That's the love that we have for one another. And then the other word that it uses, and I won't tell you what it is, it's unimportant at this stage, is literally means tenderly affectionate, very loving, naturally devoted, and particularly to members of one's family or a group. We have to treat one another as family. That's what it's telling us. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Treat the people that you mingle with as if they're your family. Treat them the way you would treat your family. That's the way the church is meant to operate. That's the closeness. That's the love that we're meant to have for one another. That is literally what it says. And then it says, honour one another above yourselves. And that's no contradicting verses 3 and 4 at all, but it's highlighting that love is concentrating on the needs of other people. Because within your family, if somebody's in need, you have concern for them and you do what you can to help. In normal families. Well, probably in normal families that's not the case, but that's the way the family unit is meant to work. And that's the way it's meant to work within the church. Love is concentrating on the needs of others. Start focusing a wee bit more on other people rather than ourselves. And then in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. This is a great verse. This is such a good verse. And I thought, wow, this is just stunning. And it literally says this. Don't let your eagerness become idle. Don't let your eagerness become idle. Maintain your spiritual glow serving the Lord. That is literally what it says. Have you ever lost zeal? You ever lose passion? Do you ever feel like in the next verse it talks about be joyful in hope? Do you ever feel that your hope's a bit, it gets damaged? And here he's saying, don't let your eagerness become idle. Don't let it die. Don't let it become lazy. Keep that eagerness. Keep that fervour. Maintain your spiritual glow. See that bubbling passion, that thing that I want to say keeps you hot for Jesus, do you know? Like, keep that. Because, do you know the bit where it says in Romans, do you know, I would rather you were hot or cold because the lukewarm I'll spit out of my mouth or I'll vomit at. You need to be one thing or the other. There's no point being middle of the road. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Both need to be in the same place. Are you going to go for this? Then go for it. If you're no, then don't make a decision. But it says, don't let your eagerness become idle. Are you passionate for Jesus? Were you passionate for Jesus and you've lost some of your passion? Regain that passion. How do you regain that passion? Start spending time with him. And you're like, oh, but it's been such a long time since I spoke to him. You're the one that's got the hang up about that. Know him. Because when you go back to him, he's like, yes, you're back. You're the one that has this whole guilt thing going on. Oh, I don't know if I can come back to him. He's going to be, oh, why are you here? No, he's not. That's what you think. That's no reality. Go back to him and it'll be like you never went away. It's because you have hang-ups. I have them too. And it's because we think, oh, no, no. He doesn't think like that. He just wants you to talk to him because then he wants to talk back. Oh, no, that's a scary thing. But he does. It's a two-way relationship. Don't let your eagerness become idle. Maintain your spiritual glow, serving the Lord. And the way that we serve him is by serving other people, no matter who they are. Then it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Because zeal and hope flag. We're human. Do you know, it's kind of like, yesterday a guy approached us in the street and he says, can you pray for me? I just feel a bit kind of down on it. And we were like, yeah, because you leak. Do you know that you leak? It's kind of like, we used to have this saying when it came to getting prayer and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, get your buckets out. Because you want them to be filled. You want to be filled and you want anything extra that you can possibly bring to be filled as well. Because you leak. Because we're constantly, the idea behind it is, giving away. Freely you've received, freely give. And so as you keep giving away, you need to keep being refreshed and replenished and filled again. And so, therefore, zeal and hope also flag. And how do we get that? By seeking him. Because especially as a result of affliction, these things will flag. None of us have got perfect lives. Every single one of us struggles with something. And that gets us down sometimes. Your fervor's crushed. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that tons of times. You're thinking, you have? Aye. And it's all right to feel like that. But when you feel like that, what do? We go to him and we say, God, I need you to bring back that eagerness. And I need you to help me regain that spiritual glow. Do you remember the Ready Brick adverts? And the orange thing running the people? We want one of them, don't we? Permanent Ready Brick glow, only a Holy Spirit version. You don't have one of them. And you don't want that to flag. We don't want that to go away. We want to keep that. But when we experience affliction, it's really, really easy for us to feel dejected. But in these times, they are the times when we're called to be patient and faithful in prayer. And it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Being faithful is talking about modelling this to other people. Model how you do that to others, as in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you know there's always somebody in the church and people are looking at them and are thinking, man, I'd love to be like him. There's always somebody, or I'd love to be like her. Because it doesn't mean they're any better than you are. But they seem to model it a wee bit better. Do you know if you see that in somebody? Why don't you just go up to them and say, hey, listen, I need you to know you're a real encouragement to me. And you seem to model this thing really, really well. Your zeal never seems to flag. Your hope never seems to wane. Can you give me some advice as how you do that? Because I want to be able to do that as well. That doesn't mean you worship that person. That doesn't mean that you're putting them on a pedestal. It means that you show a wee bit of respect and you're like, I want to honour them. But you're a role model for me and I would like to have some of what you've got. You never know, you might even have this thing called a mentoring relationship. Say, hey, why don't we chat about this a bit? Why don't we try and hang out a bit? Or we can chat, you know, we can Skype or FaceTime or whatever, depending on distance, and we can talk about it. But let's encourage one another. Who knows? Something like that could change your life. Then, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. See, when you see somebody who needs, help them. We happen to have a food bank. And we have a huge store of food. A huge store of food. I mean, it's amazing. For the size of church we are, the amount of food that we have and the amount that we give away is amazing. It's a God thing. If you're coming here and you are in need, it is part of the call of following Christ and calling to serve one another that none of us are in need. Share what you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in need, we want to bless, we want to help. And trust me that if I was in need, I would be saying to somebody, is there anything you can do to help? Please help me. I've done that before. Or people have come to us and they've said, do you know, I just felt that the Lord has placed you on my heart this week. I'd like to bless you with this. And that has happened umpteen times. And I'll tell you, every time that happens, it's the Lord. Because it always seems to help at a time of difficulty, a time of need. And other people experience that as well. And we are called to bless and help one another. But then the next verse, I love this. The last clause in verse 13 is two words. And that says, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And I thought, that has to mean something else. It can't just be that. How, what do the words mean? So I looked it up and, oh, amazing. It literally means this. Brace yourself because this is good. It literally means pursue love for strangers. That's what it means. That's what the words used there mean. Pursue love for strangers. Or pursue regard for one who comes from outside one's group. I thought, wow. You ever felt like an outsider? Have you? How'd it feel? No, very nice. Is it? If you felt like an outsider, you know how that feels. I'm sure when you think about how you felt at that time, do you want anybody else to ever feel like that? I mean, honestly, think right into the depth of who you are. Remember what it was like when you were treated like an outsider. Would you ever wish that on anybody else? You wouldn't, would you? So when it says practice hospitality, it kind of misses the mark. It kind of misses the dartboard, alright? It misses it. Pursue love for strangers or pursue regard for one who comes from outside your group. Let's, when we think of the Lakes Vineyard Church, let's never allow anyone to feel like an outsider here. From this day forth, let's never let anybody feel like an outsider. We are blessed where we have numerous visitors come here regularly. And part of who we are is to show love, not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to people who don't yet know Jesus. That encapsulates everybody. So anybody who ever comes in here who we don't know, they need to be treated as if they're part of here. It's important. That's what it is to practice hospitality. Do you know what that would do? If everybody practiced that, think of this. This will shock you and horrify you and you'll be like, whoa. And you might go away thinking about this for weeks and it'll cause your head to explode. But I'm going to say it anyway. That would put an end to cliques in churches. That's a revelation, isn't it? You have that look on your face because you know it's true. If you've ever been in a church, you know that there's always cliques. Why? Because it goes against everything that our Bible teaches, doesn't it? So why do we keep doing it? Because we're disobedient, essentially. Obedience isn't easy. Is that harsh? I think it is, but it's true. So, okay. So verses 14 to 16 says this: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. How do you respond to people that are hostile to you? Bearing in mind you know Jesus and you're a Christian and you're meant to turn the other cheek and all that. How do you respond to people that are hostile? It's not a rhetorical question. Okay. In reality, is that what we do? Is it? Again, because we're disobedient. Essentially, that's what it boils down to, isn't it? I'm not just saying to make you feel bad, because I'm part of this as well. I don't always do it. And that something needs to change in our hearts. Something needs to change in our heads, because that's what we're talking about, think different. We need to start thinking different about that. How do we treat people that are friendly? How are you? Lovely to see you. Wonderful. Did you see the way they were dressed earlier? We're not even nice to them. We are to their face. Think different. Am I making this up? We've all been there, haven't we? Like, that's... But here's what verse 16 literally says. This blew me away last night. Absolutely blew me away. So verse 16, as you have it, and I have it in my NIV or whatever translation you have. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It literally says this. This is great. Be of the same mind. Do not think high things, but share in engaging continuously with the lowly, and don't become wise in your own eyes. Changes things a wee bit, doesn't it? Or does it change things a big bit? Be of the same mind. You know, the whole thing about mind, it's no an accident that Paul uses that about your mind, because talking about renewed patterns of thinking at the start of the whole passage, there's a correlation here. That's why it says be of the same mind. Then don't think high things, which is don't be proud, but it says don't think high things, because when it says, but share in engaging continuously with the lowly, the low is the complete opposite of the high that it says before it. So don't think the high things, but share in engaging continuously with the lowly, and don't become wise in your own eyes, is a direct quote from Proverbs 3 verse 7. I wrestled with this verse last night for 45 minutes. Without exaggerating. And it was kind of hurting my head a wee bit. And I thought, this is just blew me away, if I'm honest. Because sometimes we might engage with the lowly and the needy for a while, and then we stop. with people who are not like us for a wee while. And we think, mark that off, done that. It's no something to mark off. It's something that we have to engage in continuously, all the time. It is a constant thing that we have to keep doing. Like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever continues believing in him. And it's the same here. It's a continuous thing. But sharing, engaging continuously with the lowly. And don't become wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're great because you've done it once. Do it all the time. Let it become a pattern in your life. Start to think different. Start to put it into practice. If you have got a renewed mind, or you have now experienced patterns of renewed thinking because of the Holy Spirit invading your life, then you'll start to think different and you'll start to do this stuff. That's what it's talking about. And then verses 17 to 21 just completely messes everything up. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Why? Seems easier. Somebody's no nice to you. It's easy to be no nice back, isn't it? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I wish it didn't say that. I wish it didn't say a lot of things. Because it messes with my disobedience. It's just downright inconsiderate of my position. But I'm no the master of what's happening in my life. He is. And this is what he tells me that I have to do to be able to do what it is he's called me to do. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Don't just do right in the eyes of people who like you and who are going to come and slap you on the back and say, great job. But do it in the eyes of everybody. Don't be a people pleaser, but do what's right. Do the right things. Don't worry about doing it right, do the right things. Transform your life. Because that's what it's talking about. Transformation. Metamorphosis is the word that it used in the very beginning of the passage. Be transformed. Be renewed patterns of thinking. And whenever you think the same word, it is the same word for metamorphosis, and you think of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Big change. That's what's to happen for us. Big change. Then it goes on to say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's not just talking about in the church. That's talking outside the church. But I want to jump to verse 21 at this stage, where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See the word overcome? It's literally a military term. And when Paul's writing, he's saying, do not be conquered by evil. Sometimes you feel that you've been conquered. Feels that your thinking has been conquered to not be the way that God has called us to be. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's literally what it says. There's a verse in Romans somewhere else where it says that we're more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We have by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to conquer evil. We're good. Do not repay evil with evil, is what it said in verse 17. Here's the thing, and I have to thank Tim Keller for this, but he says, Paul says that to repay evil with evil is immediately to lose the battle to evil. The only way to defeat evil is by doing good to the one who has done harm. In other words, if you hate a person who has wronged you, that person has won. It's kind of like somebody cuts you up on the road and you're like, oh, come on. And they flick the finger and you flick the finger back. You've just gave them the victory. You have just submitted to them because you've repaid evil for evil. None of you do that, of course. You're in your car and somebody cuts you up and your automatic thought is, God bless you. Please feel free to go in front. It's okay that you nearly damaged the front of my car, but God bless you. Of course you don't. You get cross. You might shout. You might get a wee bit exuberant with your use of the horn and your lights at the same time. Don't repay evil with evil. The only way to defeat the evil is to forgive and love the person. Man, that's hard. That's hard. Somebody does evil to you and you have to forgive them and love them. Cut, give a break. Come on. This is hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. That's the point. Another way to put it is when we identify evil too closely with the person who's done evil. We believe we need to destroy the evildoer in order to destroy evil. So then it seems good to do evil, and then we unwittingly become a pawn of the evil force behind the evildoer. As soon as you repay evil for evil, you have become as bad, if no worse, than them. And that's not what you're called. You have then been conquered. Anybody ever played Risk? Ever play the game Risk, where it's about conquering the world? You've been conquered, man. As soon as you repay evil for evil, your mind has been conquered. Don't be conquered by evil. Conquer evil with good. Paul says that our good deeds and words could heap burning coals on their head. Do you know what that's basically saying? Is that repentance may possibly occur. The hostile person may be led to shame, alarm and remorse, rebuked by our kind life. But we don't do it for that reason. We just do it. And then if that happened, it's a bonus. But you don't have this thought, I'm going to do this. It'll make them feel remorseful and really guilty. And then they'll repent and they'll feel full of shame and alarm. If you're doing it for that reason, you've been conquered. This is challenging, isn't it? You're thinking, man, I thought this Christian thing was a simple life. Anything but. But we make it more difficult. If we just submit to him, it makes it a whole lot easier. Let him be in control and be transformed by renewed patterns of thinking. If we start thinking the way that is in accordance with what it says in Romans 12, we'll get somewhere. It might take a while, but I'm in no hurry. I'm hoping to be a bit for a while. I want to tell some other people about this stuff and tell them that they can experience this as much as we have. But then don't avoid the hostile person. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You need to engage with them, because it would be really, really easy to say, I'm just going to avoid them. But when you avoid them, you're repaying them evil for evil, because you're avoiding them. But when they feel avoided, they're going to be like, oh, they're avoiding me. If your enemy's hungry, feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, give them a drink. Do what doesn't seem normal. Do the opposite. Speak kindly, act courteously to the people who have been hostile to you. Talk about think different. That's thinking different. But sometimes there's a danger that we do that to try and rub their nose in it. As soon as you do that, you've been conquered. Don't be conquered. Don't let your mind be conquered. So how do we fulfill the tenets of what verses 9 to 21 say? We do it with love. Love's massive. It's a huge thing. And if we could sit here the whole time through Simply Social, and if we had this conversation, what's love? Pretty much everybody in the room would say something different. Somebody ever asked you, what's love? How do you explain what love is? And do you know the spiritual among us would say, ah, well, God is love. Okay, so when you say that you love your wife, you God your wife? No, that makes no sense. So what is love? And that becomes a really challenging thing. But we fulfill the tenets of verses 9 to 21 with love. And also, we're renewed patterns of thinking. We're not going to get to this place. I keep pointing at that one because I have that screen. We're not going to get to this place unless we have renewed patterns of thinking. I need renewed patterns of thinking. I need to think different. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I think we need to start to think different. Because I know that we've no arrived. We're no there yet. But we want to get there. We want to be good Christians, don't we? We want to be like Jesus. Being like Jesus is this. And you're like, John, this is hard to achieve. Hey, like I said, we're in no rush. If you engage with him regularly, it can happen. Let us pursue the reality of renewed minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it yourself. You really can't. So let's start putting these things into practice every day. This is arguably going to be the biggest challenge of your life. I'm alright with that. This is the biggest challenge of mine as well. Let's start to put it into practice every day. And as we embrace the Father and reach out to the needy, the stranger, and the people that are hostile to us, he will reach in and cause us to be changed. That's the whole thing we have. We're Rory, the wee funny man with the bushy hair, reaching out, reaching in. As we reach out to other people, he reaches in to us and changes our heart. And it leads me again to the Eugene Peterson quote, and I'll finish with this. Reaching out is an act in which we bring wholeness to others and become whole ourselves. We need to think different. We think if we do this and do this and do this and do this, then we'll get this. It's not really like that. If we go against conventional thinking and do what the Lord has called us to do, as we reach out to those that are hostile, to them people that are strangers, to the people who are needy, as we do that, we think we're helping them and we are. But there is so much more going on under the surface where God is, on the one hand, bringing wholeness to them, but then we start to become whole ourselves. And that only comes, an understanding of that fully comes when we're renewed with new patterns of thinking. Do you want to stand?